You know, I've been really impressed with the Beatitude studies. We've gone into a lot of depth, haven't we? And, I've been taking furious notes. I had a talk a number of years ago. It was a mini talk on the Beatitudes, which was like a 20-minute talk. And I thought, you know, now we're ready for the full development, because the brethren have brought out so many wonderful points as we look into each one of these, either runs on the ladder or steps on the stairs as we go through the Beatitudes. And I was excited that I was able to get Blessed Are the Peacemakers as my subject. I think what I'm going to do, which I've never done before, is I'm going to adopt Brother Homer's method of study. And I'll tell you why. Well, I love Brother Homer to start with. And I've always respected him. He's a great role model. I've been to Africa with him a number of times, nowhere near what he's been, but to see. But one of the things that impressed me about this study method is, you know, we have church mice among us. Those brothers that are a little more timid or might say, well, I really don't have a good comment. And this method of study, we go to every person. We don't force you. You know, if you're uncomfortable or don't have anything you can add, you can just say pass. But I think that's very valuable, because, you know, I think of our class, even in Orlando, there's some brother that never raised their hands. They're always paying attention, but they're not necessarily participating. And so this is a way to get everyone relaxed and everyone participating together. And I will tell you, when you look at this study outline, no, I don't have 29 questions. I have 10. But I want you to start thinking about number 10. The reason I want you to start thinking about it as we go through this, so we're going to develop what is peacemaking, you know, who's this addressed to, and some of the nuances of peacemaking, but then, as the saying goes, this is where the rubber meets the road. And so I would really love for everyone in this room to give one tiny example of peacemaking. Now, this might be peacemaking within your family. It might be peacemaking within your ecclesia, with the people at work, with a neighbor. You know, just think about some instance where you had parties that were at odds with each other and how you came in to use the skills that we're going to talk about to help resolve that issue. And it doesn't have to be a successful outcome, by the way. You know, the Lord is gracious. He allows us to fail a lot. And that's good, because we learn from our failures. I was a software developer when I was working, and one of the things we did was we would try things, and we encouraged people to try things, but if it didn't work, it didn't perform, or it didn't do the function, we would regroup, analyze what we did, what didn't work, and go again until we did perfect it. And that's a very key skill. And the Lord allows us in our personal lives to have wonderful successes and to fall flat on our faces. And I will tell you, the flat on our faces is often where we're the lowest to the ground, and we learn the most, and then we get up and we move forward. So we're going to start, and we've got a microphone right in the front row. And this is, in a way, almost a no-brainer. Who is Jesus' target audience? And by inference, who is it not? So we'll get started in the front room. Sister
Karen? Basically, who it is to the disciples. And by extension, we are considered part of that disciples. Who it's not is to those who he hasn't been called or drawn.
Okay, good start.
I don't have anything to add.
All right. Pass it back. Don't be intimidated. Pass it on. You know, one of the things that I was interested in is we were privileged, how many years ago was it, Cheryl, to go to the Holy Lands? 12 years ago. And we went with, it was the Mallet group, but Russ and Dawn were there as well. And they showed us the area. Remember the verses leading up to the Beatitudes? They're talking about him going out and preaching and having a great following. And we believe that was in the area of Gennesaret on the Sea of Galilee. And then, what does it say? He went up to a quiet place. And there's a mount right there. And we know that there's, some discussion as to what mount it is, but if you look, there's a big precipice that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And it's very tall, it's probably 1,000 feet above. And the suggestion was that would be where they could go if the crowds would follow. And up on top of that mount, if you look at the pictures, there's one little tree. And in my mind, I could just imagine Jesus sitting there with his disciples, looking down over the Sea of Galilee, and from that point you could see all the way, the kings of the lake up towards Mount Hermon. You could see the valley below where he gave his lessons, and you could see the sea. And to me that is so appealing because that is the type of an experience that would be absolutely riveting in your mind. I think maybe that's where they were given these lessons, and just like the view, I'm sure that they were etched in their minds, especially, we just had our memorial season, and especially after Jesus had left the scene, all of a sudden, I think the light bulb might come on, and they go, oh, that's what he meant, right? And we're going to talk about some of those experiences, so Cheryl, if you'll give us any background on his target or non-target audience.
Well, I know the toughest is a bit of the first study, but just to elaborate on what's already been said, this was early in his ministry when he was becoming very popular and performing miracles. And so I don't think at this point he had specified which of his disciples would become the 12 apostles. So I think the literal audience, I think, was more than just those who would later become the apostles. It was those who were following him pretty closely at the time. And they know it. The audience is also to us through the gospel age. And something else that I forgot while you were talking. So I guess that's it.
Okay. Go to the next room.
Okay.
All right.
I think I agree with every single thing that's been said, that target audience initially, I do believe it was just to his disciples. So that they would have that initial contact and know what it is that it's going to be passed on. And we know that in, I think it was John the 17th chapter when he began to his prayer for them, and those things that were followed after were mentioned in his prayer. And I think that's the rest of us all throughout the gospel age and even into the kingdom.
Okay, very good. And we're going to finish this round and go over to the side here. Go ahead.
Brother Bob, it's actually an online comment. Online.
Okay, yeah.
Okay.
So go ahead.
Yep. Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine. I think the Bible was written for the chosen. Those that are of the church. The whole Bible is for our benefit. Even when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and trying to straighten them up, that's for our benefit. And this is so we'll learn the character that we'll need to make our calling and election sure. But all here, there's many reading. But the understanding is for the church.
Okay, very good.
Thank you. I like all the thoughts. I like how you explained how you went up on a mountain. I like the fact that there were multitudes following him. And you think about, what a great question. Who is the target audience? Who is he talking to right at that time? And it seems to me that there would have to be more effort to continue up the mountain, and that those that had an interest would gather around closer. Now, his target audience it says, was his disciples, Brother Ralph brought up the point that all were amazed at his teachings. And so there were, and we see that today. You know, we see that, as Brother Ralph brought out, that, Jesus would answer people with questions, and he was always digging into the mind, and he was teaching, and he wanted repentance from all. You know, he wept over Jerusalem. And so I think that his target audience, and the Beatitudes are those that after he brought up the point that after he left them, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that they would remember these things. And remember, he told them, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. So I think the target audience is the consecrated, those called from God who become a target audience, and these would benefit them, but the benefit of them shall flow in the kingdom, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed.
And we see also, you know, that this was, you know I'm not a school teacher, but several of my children are, and they said, this is a teachable moment. Teachable moment is one of those things, you know, if you think back to your education, there was a time when maybe it was in chemistry, maybe it was in math or geography where somebody really connected with you, and you still remember to this day that lesson. Let's see, who do we have online?
Sister Karen.
Sister Karen, go ahead.
Yeah, good morning, Brother Bob and brethren. I guess another way to say what some of the brethren have been saying is there's the primary target audience and then there's the secondary target audience, that it primarily was those who were close to him, has been mentioned, those who made the effort to come up the mountain. But then there's still others who hear and benefit. And so I think that even the world, when they read these and if they try to live by them, they get a degree of blessing, but the fullness is of for those who are consecrated. Over.
Okay, very good. So, and we agree totally. So there was a primary audience then. There's a greater secondary audience even today. I mean, we could go to a nominal church and they could be having a talk on the Beatitudes and it would be edifying and upbuilding, but it's not applied in the same depth. And we'll get into some of the reasons with regards to the peacemakers as well. So that we are the audience that this is specifically targeted at, because these are Beatitudes. These are the things we must become. I almost like to rename it the Become Attitudes. This is part of that sanctification. If you want the formula for sanctification and all the attributes you have to take, this is it. Right here. It's for the footstep followers. And we realize ultimately all the world, when they have an opportunity under perfect conditions, will embrace this as well. Okay, we're going to go on to our second question. What are the definitions of the words peacemaker and peacekeeper? What's the distinction there? I mean, if you turn on the news right now, we've got a war going on that everyone's aware of. Well, we have a lot of wars going on. But there's one that we think about, right? In Ukraine, because it's a big bad Russia going against David versus Goliath. And so that's kind of focused us. But, you know, there are conflicts in Africa. There are conflicts in South and Central America. There are conflicts all over the world. But we're focusing on this one. And what's the difference between the terms peacemaker and peacekeeper? Go ahead. Is that a good quote? All right.
No, I think there's quite a bit of difference. And then, without getting into the actual words, because I didn't look those up, but in that Colossians scripture that you have listed there, he's saying that this is, for it pleased the Father in that him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And I was thinking that Jesus became the peacemaker for all the world and mankind. It's not just now, but it will be, he is the peacemaker for eternity. And to bring back the world of mankind,
is going to be a tremendous act of peacemaking and a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. And I'm sure there's going to be work on both sides of that.
Okay. Brother Michael?
I would agree with Sister Catherine and that Jesus is the peacemaker. As you pointed out in Scriptures, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's broken down the barriers and he's opened up access to that throne of heaven and grace, Father. But it's up to us to be the peacekeepers as we observe his ways and as we keep the attitudes that are mentioned, we become the peacemakers, our keepers rather, going forward.
All right, next.
I was going to read Ephesians 2:15-16, is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And I think he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, that he broke that partition that was between them, and making one new man, and it's one of those comments about the good, where he said that the mediator, the Christ heavenly body, will be that peacemaker between God and man. So in this sense, in those scriptures, it would be that peacemaker would be the term that would be used in that.
Okay. And let's go right to our, you know, if you read our definitions that we clipped. And this came out of an article from Christian Questions. Rewind. This is excellent if you want an overview of peacemaking and peacekeeping and the distinctions between. But it's an excellent treatise on this subject. And we used the notes from it. The definitions are from it as well. And they said peacekeeping is defined as the preserving of peace, especially international enforcement and supervision of a truce between hostile parties or communities. And peacemaker is one who makes peace, especially by reconciling those at variance. So what's the distinction? Let's go to Ron.
It's interesting. It's interesting when you look up that Strong's word for peace, and you know there's the concept of external peace between parties, but there's also the concept of inward peace. And I'm wondering if some of the sub-definitions here, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, or the blessed state of a devout and upright man. So being a peacemaker could be, I can see this as when we preach the gospel, we're creating an inner peace in others. Over.
Okay, very good. And you kind of pointed out there is a prerequisite. We have some scriptures in here that point that out. And the prerequisite, we have to be at peace with God. We have to be at peace with God. That's the prerequisite before we can then take the next step and be peacemakers. And it's all about reconciliation, isn't it? That's what they're talking about, reconciliation. Now, what is that about? Anybody have thought that, Brother?
Well, in the world of peacemaker, sometimes they're called mediators. They negotiate the variances between two parties that are out of sync. And basically through language and trying to get the parties to give and take, they come to some sort of agreement where each party gives something and they get something and they come to sort of a middle ground. That's how it does in the secular world. And then the peacekeepers come along and then make sure people follow, the two parties follow the terms of their agreement. In the case of God, it doesn't work that way. God has one set of standards. And to be at peace with God, you have to come into harmony with those standards. What Jesus did to make peace was basically take Adam's place under the penalty. Okay? The penalty was not waived, but Jesus took Adam's place, and that freed up Adam and his race then to have an opportunity to come back into peace with God. But it takes their changing to come up to the standards of God. And so that's basically how the peace gets actually made, is that Jesus makes it possible. He provides the release from the penalty. He provides the covering. But it is, and he also provides help and direction and leadership for both his followers and ultimately the world of mankind. We won't go too far into that. But the fact is, for us to have peace with God, we have to come into harmony with his standards under his arrangement. And the world will have to do the same thing in the kingdom. So the coming to harmony, you know, God's standards don't change, unlike conflict resolution typically in this world. So for us to come, for us to have peace with God, we have to come into harmony with him.
Very good. And you pointed out an interesting point. I mean, in our world, the statement is, it's my way or the highway. And in God's statement, it's, my way is the highway. It's the highway of holiness. There is only one way. And that is God's way. And so we're going to get into the distinction between reconciliation and peacekeeping. Go ahead, next. We've got somebody on the screen.
Brother John.
Yeah, your comments made me think of Haggai 2 verse 9. It's just a wonderful text, but it's in the context when some of the Jews had returned and they were crying when they saw the temple that was built that didn't compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. And in that prophecy, Haggai says the glory of the latter house, talking really about the Christ pictured as the temple, that glory would be greater, said the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace. And so it's just wonderful to think that the temple was really the meeting place between God and Israel, you know, in picture, but that's the same place where that peace will be made. And that's the privilege of those who are faithful in this peacemaking, ultimately. Thank you.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. And then we had our next comment from the table. I'm not sure what the mic is.
It's clear up to me, Bob.
Okay.
Everybody
has had. Well, Marion, we're glad to hear from you.
I don't really have a lot to say because it's already been said so well, but the way I'm looking at it is we do realize that Jesus is the peacemaker. By his sacrifice, he's the one that brought the peace, and then we as his followers can be the ones that preserve it. Not much, but it was much better said already.
Okay, very good. Go ahead.
So, I appreciate all that's been said, and of course, you know, since we have so many precious nuggets in our devotions, I'm going to refer to an aspect that is identified in the Manifest for September 13th. And it says, I'm just going to quote it, says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133:1. And the comment says, "Like our Lord, let us seek to be peacemakers and dwell together with all the brethren in the unity of the Spirit, in the bonds of peace. Let our activities, our combativeness, etc., be engaged against the great enemy and all the works of sin, including those in our members, our own fallen flesh. We and all the brethren will thus find sufficient engagement for every combative element of our nature in ways well-pleasing to the Lord, and employment for every lovable and helpful quality we possess, in building one another up We put unto all men as we have opportunity, especially in the household faith. So I can't improve upon that, so I'm borrowing directly from the pastor.
All right, very good. Appreciate those thoughts. Who's next?
I agree with what I heard, but I would really like to go back to the first question, if that's okay.
That's fine.
Okay. Because I don't have anything to elaborate on the question that you posed on peacemakers. And it asks, who is Jesus' target audience? Although I would like to believe that it's the 12. I really would like to believe that, because I would like to believe that he's speaking to the 12 apostles at that time. When I go back to Matthew chapter 4, which is right above the Beatitudes, the chapter right before the Beatitudes, it tells me that our Lord only called Peter, James, John, and Andrew at that time. And then when you jump to Matthew chapter 9, it tells us that Matthew was called. And then in chapter 10, it tells us that the 12 were called. That's when he called all of them. So, you know, perhaps the book of Matthew was written out of order, and the 12 disciples were called prior to John chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And if they were, then the book of Matthew was written out of order. However, if the book of Matthew is written in chronological, it's written in order, then it would only have been the four who he had called in chapter 4, which would have been Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. What else did I want to say? But I do believe that the message is intended for the entire Gospel Age Church and is not for those who are not spirit begotten. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Mr. Shane?
Well, I am certainly intrigued about the peace making and peacekeeping. So I think we've established that it was our Lord that established the condition of peace, because, you know, sinful man was at war with God's precepts. And how the peacekeeping is, you know, sometimes it's not always peaceful. Sometimes there has to be a break in the truce between, in order to have more movement and, you know, the process and the changes. And I hope you don't mind if I just jump to some scriptures that you used on question 3.
That's fine.
But I really appreciate that Romans 5:10-11. I'm going to read it in the NIV, but I think it's better in the dialogue. Somebody's got that. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And I guess I really appreciate that whole concept of atonement in the dialogue, because it, you know, he was what made it possible in the first place. But that the entire Gospel Age has been leading up to what will be the ultimate peacekeeping force.
Okay, very good. And you transitioned us into 3, so we're going to, you know, kind of transition along and look at what's the difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. And you can answer whatever you want. You want to go back to 1, 2, or 3? Go ahead.
Regarding question number 3, what is the difference between being a peacemaker and peacekeeper? Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker of all time, and in Romans 5:18-19, so then as though through one transgression there results in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And regarding the peacekeeper, the Christ, Jesus, and the Church will help mankind to be reunited with God in the after the at the end of the kingdom. Thank you.
All right, very good. Thank you. We'll come back around.
Okay. Since I've been scanning the questions, I don't know. I'm sure at some point you'll bring this up. So if it's something you're going to get into, go ahead and stop me, and I'll just pass the mic. But as we were saying, I think yesterday, in some of the other studies, and you're getting to it, I know, in the next question with regard to the sort of the cumulative nature, it was just peculiar that as far as the character attributes of the Beatitudes, there are seven. Mourn, meek, etc., and then peacekeepers, or peacemakers, rather, sorry. And it seems like we get a little bit of a foretaste of each of these shalls. What will happen? Shall be called. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so we get a little foretaste of these things, but in the fullest sense, it seems interesting that peacemakers is the last one, because it will be, and I think you've mentioned it already, at least whether directly or indirectly, the church's job, the Christ head and body's job, to bring back that peace between the growing creation and the Heavenly Father, who are at enmity right now. The world is the enemy of God. So when you look at it from enemy standpoint, that peace, making peace with your enemy, is interesting. In the fullest sense, it will be, of course, at the end of the kingdom, when all evil is put down, and then Jesus hands the kingdom back to God the Father, that he may be all in all. That seems to be, I would say, the grand fulfillment of the peacemaker job. And only those who have all these beatitudes and are of that little flock will actually be of that, what's called the peacemaker class, if you want to. So, end of comment.
Okay, I'll just make one comment. I've heard it said that as long as we have each other, there will be conflict. And there's truth to that. Whether it's a marriage, a family, a work, there's always an element of conflict that comes up because we're independent thinkers, right? We think a little differently or have different opinions, but how do we handle that? And you go ahead and, address the differences between peacemakers and peacekeepers.
Yes, brother, I would say that in the New Testament, Jesus is the peacemaker, and we are to be, he's the Prince of Peace, and we have to follow his example, and it said if all possible, live peaceably with all men. It's an internal thing in the New Testament, external in the Old. And I would use our Heavenly Father as the peacemaker in the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because he said, our Lord said to the nation of Israel, before you go to war, seek peace. And if they will make peace with you, fine. And that's what happened with Joshua. He didn't question the Lord on that because the Lord said if they come from a distant nation, then you can seek peace with them. But those seven nations that he was supposed to put out, those weren't included in the peace thing. They were already destined for trouble with the nation of Israel. But if he had, so he lets the Gibeonites off the hook because they lied and said they came from a far country. And that gave them the right to seek peace. So I think in the Old Testament it's our Heavenly Father, and the New it's our Lord Jesus, and he expects that we follow his pattern. And
okay, very good. And then pass around, we've got three more potential comments.
So I'm going to go based on the question you just asked. There's something Brother Brendan used to like to say to me. Hopefully he doesn't have to say it as much anymore. It's subtract
don't add. So when this, don't escalate the situation, subtract from it so that it can de-escalate. So, you can figure it out. But we have the scriptures about being strife makers, causing strife among the brethren. That's escalating a situation rather than being a peacemaker. So we need to look at situations and decide whether what we do or say will cause strife or not. And another thing I've been recently doing, and a little more humorously, when one or more of us gets a little agitated, I've been giving hugs and saying, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, and I'm going to go. My mom.
That's a good thing, that's a good thing. And, you know, Brother Rick Sorosky gave a talk, I believe it was at our March convention on conflict resolution. There's in two parts. An excellent talk because he pointed out, if you escalate, very few of those conflicts are resolved. In fact, we were witnesses of two ecclesias that, because of something that happened 30 years ago, they still didn't meet together, even though they were doctrinally very similar. But it was based on that escalation and then that tradition. So we can't get caught in that. Go ahead.
Okay, so I'll just answer my own question. these two scriptures fit with all of the attitudes. It's James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. And I was on that bus with you.
All right, very good. This is Carmen.
Well, you know, brethren, at this point, it amazes me how many different ways we could say the same thing. But I was just thinking that Romans 5:1 maybe sums it up more than anything can. And my remarks would be at the latter part that you suggested as well. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so how do we have peace with God? The scriptures say, behold, now ye are the sons of God, because we have dedicated our lives unto Him. And so, automatically, we are peacemakers because we have peace with God, because of the ransom. And so, and how do we keep the peace? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, since we have been reconciled with God, so then we keep bonds, telling and pointing to where peace comes from. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it all sums up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to realize it's a process. Okay, sure, we're going to have conflicts with each other. It doesn't mean we automatically are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are developing Christ likeness, and we all know how difficult that is. And so, it's a whole process. We have peace with God, and we keep the peace by the common attention to where it comes from, which is our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, very good. So what we see is, you know, as you pointed out, we've had some repetition. Personally, I'm pretty leaky, and if I hear it three different ways, I might finally get it. So I appreciate that. And peace is a prerequisite, the peace of God, if we are going to be peacemakers. And then we continue from there. Now I'm going to go off script here. What's the difference between an advocate and a mediator. Think about that in terms of peacemaking. What's the difference between an advocate and a mediator? Oh, we've got a brother here. Go ahead. And then a mic. Go to Michael.
Knowing the business world, there is the difference between a litigation and a mediation. Our company is involved in a mediation right now by choice. A litigation, everybody's in conflict. Two parties are in conflict with one another. And a jury or a judge will actually make the decision. But in a mediation, there is a mediator who's been mutually agreed upon. And you've got two parties that are at odds, and he is going to do what's best for both parties. And in our relationship with the Lord, the world as a mediator who will mediate between God and the world of mankind.
Who's that mediator, by the way?
Oh, Christ.
Yes. And by extension.
And we also have an advocate with the Father present in the church, because we are not as at odds with the Father because of the ransom. He's covered us with his robe of righteousness, and we're reckoned perfect in God's eyes. So we are able to approach the throne of grace and confidence boldly. So he is our advocate, and he's calling for us and advocating for us.
So, very key points that you brought up. An advocate is somewhat like when you get a lawyer, because when you, unless you're a lawyer, you go to court, you've got no clue as to what the rules are, the regulations, the laws in place, and that advocate understands those things and then translates and represents you. Right? That's your attorney. In a mediation, as Brother Michael pointed out, you got two parties that are at odds. They cannot reconcile, and they're saying, turn it over, you figure out what it is, and there's binding and non-binding mediation and little nuances there, but the bottom line is you get someone in between two parties that are at odds with each other. Kind of sounds like in the kingdom, you've got God and people don't understand him. And we've got the sinners that have come up from the grave, and they need somebody to be in the middle to help them out. So that's the mediation. That's peacemaking, right? That's reconciling. And that's, now, a question for you is, if you've got a Bible concordance, how many times do we find the term peacekeeper in the New Testament?
Zero.
Okay. What should that tell us about peace? We should be peacemakers. We're not here to referee conflicts and try to keep things quiet. That's basically what peacekeeping is. Uh-oh, there was a dispute. I'm trying to keep it padded down so it doesn't flare up, right? We saw this for years in between Northern and Southern Ireland, right? And they had peacekeepers. And by the way, those people had guns. It doesn't sound like peacekeeping. And we see it in Africa over and over again. They're trying to keep things padded down versus reconciliation. Go ahead.
I like to say that peacemaker is not in there either. Okay?
Well, it is in this particular scripture.
Is it not? I spelled it wrong. Because I just did a search. I'm sorry.
Okay. Yeah, it is here. And the principle of peacemaking. So, if this is the important thing, why is God emphasizing it to us now? And what does that mean to you in your life? Your personal life? Your professional life, your family life, your church life. Well, what does that mean he's asking us to be? Well, we'll throw it out to Karen to get us started.
what it's asking us to do is to resolve what the issues are and to reconcile it so that they're, so both parties will be satisfied.
Okay. And we have a prescription and a formula for that.
I was going to say we have to really keep ourselves very humble in this whole process.
All right, very good. And we have, who's online?
John. Brother John.
Brother John. Go ahead, John.
I love the question, Brother Bob. For me, what is so striking is that peacemaking is better pure in heart, surprise, surprise. Just to me, the point about pure in heart is that there isn't self-interest, that there is a party here that can look at both sides of a matter. Or in the case of the church, when there are difficulties, you know, Matthew 18, the whole purpose is gaining your brother and having that peaceable spirit and really having pure motives in what one does is so critical. So to me, peacemaking is just a very high development, implies all those graces that, you know, we've been talking about this convention over.
Right, and we're transitioning into question number four because these graces are prerequisites. If you haven't fully developed these, you're not going to be a good peacemaker. And I appreciate what Brother John said about, you know, basically we have to become peacemakers. He mentioned Matthew 18 and we think, oh boy, right, Brother Michael Castelli, I'm going to use the principles of Matthew 18 with you because there's an issue we have. That's fine. It doesn't mean that you go through all the steps. You don't have to have the formal, but that's a principle. There are principles laid down there for peacemaking. And that is, if someone offends you, tell your elder and tell them to go fix it. No, it says you personally go, privately go and say, you know, I had an issue with something you said or the way I was treated, and you reconcile it in private. That's peacemaking. And so those principles that are, you know, you've got the full spectrum in Matthew 18 all the way to this fellowship, but the principles of meeting privately and resolving your issues face to face are there. Those are tools. And as I said earlier, as long as we have each other, we will have conflict. Go ahead.
I'd like to make an apology. Peacemakers is in the Bible. Peacemaker is not.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go. And we've got a couple of hands right behind you.
And also regarding Matthew 18, before applying Matthew 18, I apply 1 Corinthians 13 because I have to have the right attitude of heart. You know, the pureness of heart comes before peacemaking. And when I remind myself, love bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, I try to make amends so that I can approach the person with humility, humbleness, with giving the benefit of the doubt until things are clarified. If I go with anger, I am already prejudiced. So my heart attitude needs to be right first.
Yeah, and the first principle, besides approaching in love, is forgiving, what, 70 times 70? It's forgiveness. It's like, okay, I was offended. That's me. It's okay. It's not a good thing. Go ahead. And then go back to home.
Okay. I was thinking in Matthew 5:23 and 24, you have to do this, you were saying you have to do this privately, and I love this, this precept here. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath odd against you, or something against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first to reconcile to the brother and then come and offer the gift. And I think that's such an incredible principle because you can't be offering gifts to Heavenly Father if you are have something, you know, going on with one of your brothers, and this is leading to you to ask for forgiveness.
Well, we talked about that yesterday. It came up, not that scripture, but those things came up, and I think that's one of those principles that if you're going to be a peacemaker, you can't have anything ill against somebody else. It looks a little poor on your personality as you're going on. So you have to be clean before you can help other people.
Okay, so we're going to go back further on. Realize what she said. Reconciliation, that's the goal. It's not to say, you know, get out of here, I don't want to meet with you anymore because I don't like your personality or whatever, you insulted me. It's to reconcile to come back together. We are practicing kingdom. We're practicing kingdom skills. That's what peacemaking is all about. If you don't practice it now, how are you going to perfect it all of a sudden? It's through the difficult experiences we have today that we develop peacemaking skills.
So if we're talking about brethren, the first thing we have to realize is that we are all wretched according to the flesh. That's number one. We're all, if the Apostle Paul could say, oh, wretched man that I am in Romans 7, we need to keep that in mind. But secondly, if we're talking about brethren, we ought to assume, because we consider them brethren, that we must have misperception. If they have been touched by the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, then we ought to assume that there's something here I'm missing, because that could not be, because I see other evidences of the Holy Spirit operating them. And finally, I'll just give you a very practical illustration. Doesn't even matter whether you're dealing with brethren or not. We do not go about stepping on people's toes, literally, on purpose. As a matter of fact, if you step on someone's foot, whether it is your brothers or somebody in the world, the first thing you're going to say is, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. If we have that kind of mindset, what should we say about the Spirit of God?
Okay, it's all about attitude, isn't it? Is our timeline?
Sister Karen?
Sister Karen.
Yes, looking at number four about how the previous steps are a prerequisite, and I wrote this down so I'd say it right, or hopefully say it right, but we have to be humble and teachable and realize that we don't have all the answers, and we need to look to God to love righteousness, as that's the basis of God's throne. But also merciful, because we all fall short. We don't want to go around condemning everyone and everything that doesn't measure up. We want to be pure, focused on God's will alone, not influenced by the fear of man or our own thinking. And we don't want our own agenda to force peace when principle is involved and sweep things under the rug. Nor do we want to have our own agenda to cause strife when it's not a principle, when it's just someone who has a different view on details of the truth. And a lesson in contrast, I think, that always helps me understand things, is the world puts peacemaker before hunger and thirst for righteousness, as they have an uneducated conscience and morals. They are not poor in spirit or meek to be taught of God. Over.
All right, very good. We really appreciate that. And you transitioned us into question four. I'm going to ask Brother Ken. Brother Ken yesterday gave us a list of the steps that we take up to this seventh step of character, which is peacemaking. And pay close attention. It's outstanding.
Well, this camp comes from a Herald magazine article, The Pursuit of Blessedness. And what I've done with this is meditated upon it and looked at it with what I've learned here and tried to kind of put it into my own words. So I think the steps are the first beatitude, mind of a beggar, recognizing me, the humus or ground needed for a starting point. Number two, mourning and realizing inadequacies in a repentant, lowly state of mind, which leads to meekness, which enables us to become teachable as a result of repentant mourning. Because of this, we have a longing for righteousness, which inspires us to press onward toward our goal of being with God. This longing develops mercy when we realize God's abundant mercy for our many shortcomings and inabilities. Through this, we develop a pure heart that develops out of the awareness of and a sympathy for our own and others' brokenness. And peacemaking life is the only goal that is logical to a pure heart, the desire of the heart. And we'll save persecution for our next time.
Okay, very good. So we see for us, learning peacemaking, it involves love as well, is really job number one. If you're going to be a mediator in the kingdom, you got to have some experience. You've got to develop technique. God's not just going to give it. That's why we have these experiences today. And that's the importance of it. We need to adopt these characteristics and then practice peacemaking. And you know, for someone that's a negotiator, they like the most difficult negotiations. And we should be the same. If we've got a conflict amongst brothers or friends or family, we should want to get right in the middle and see if we can work through these skills and have experiences along these lines. It's going to be a big job, but a joyful job. We're going to go on to question number five. What things will a peacemaker give up to live peaceably with all men? We're going to start back in the front again. So what things, and there's a whole list here. I mean, we've got a number of scriptures and not one or two or three things. What will a peacemaker be willing to give up to live peaceably with all men? You just name one. Or you can pass.
In terms of one thing, you might want to give up having some kind of peace if it will lead to a greater good.
Okay. That's deferred gratification, isn't it? Giving up peace right now for a bigger goal. That's good.
You have to consider forgiving one another also.
Okay. Forgiveness, that's a great one. As I said, we've got a long list and we go through the room probably have no repetitions. Go ahead.
Well, Paul said he would give up me. And that was pretty good. So there's lots of times someone can give up offending a brother or creating stuff or problems in any way whatsoever.
Go ahead.
We can give up our own preferences in almost anything as long as it does not violate the principles of God, as long as we're not violating that, our own preferences along any lines, when they are not the same as those for with. It's a small sacrifice, a loving sacrifice to just let those go.
Yeah, this is a big one. Give up your personal preferences. And this is not like a hard commandment. It's like you should joyfully say, you prefer one another, right? Give up your own preferences. Let someone else take the lead or make the suggestions. How do you set up the buffet? That's delegated. You had a way you thought it should be, but it got set up differently. How you, the route you take to you're riding with some brethren to a convention, and maybe they go a different way than you would have gone. In that case, keep your mouth shut. Okay, some of the other things we might give up in order to foster peace.
I would say pride.
Pride. Well, we definitely want to give up pride. Yeah, very good.
So I would say to just be forbearing
And I was in a nominal system a long time. And Granny's old church mother, and she used to say, if somebody throws you salt, you throw them sugar. She's always saying that. And she says, every time they throw you salt, they throw them sugar. Pretty soon they'll run out of that salt that they have, and all they have is that pile of sugar that you threw at them. And so I think if we are forbearing, I think that would be a sign of being a peacemaker.
Excellent. Excellent. Love will triumph. So when you're treated really bad, I don't know if you've had someone that maybe cusses you out or embarrasses you in front of a group, and you treat them nice in return. Wow, that's a sermon. People take notice. You know, in fact, I had a couple of situations that in the workplace where I was treated inappropriately, and people would say, I was amazed at how you responded to that. You didn't lash back.
Can I go back to James 3:13-18 and speak for a moment? I like the brother's comment of pride. So, you know, and that's that humility that has to come before any of these fruits can be realized. But James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And I think that's back to the brother's point of, it's interesting that we see out of a good conversation that we see this meekness of wisdom. And it's interesting that Brother Ralph brought up the point that there's no peacemaker in the New Testament, and that there's peacemakers, and it takes two to make peace. When we look through that, and we see the intriguing, you know, James is talking about bitter envy and strife in your hearts. And if you have that, and you don't want to lie against the truth and glory in that. But then he says this, the wisdom descendeth, that wisdom descendeth not from above. Then he talks about the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And when I think of that, my thought goes to, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary for my brother's development?
Well, very good. Here we've got someone online.
Sister Karen.
Sister Karen.
Yeah, I have before me a little bookmark, Helpful Rules for Daily Life, from reprint 3593. The first one, I'm not going to read all 12 of these, but the first one is, let each resolve to mind his own business. There's a lot of things that are just not our concern. And then, of course, number two, exercise great patience with others and their faults more than in dealing with ourselves and our own shortcomings. And number three is, do not be touchy and easily offended. And then jumping down, there's one that says, shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition as contrary to the spirit or disposition of Christ, contrary to love. So just a few of those, it's just good to remind us of that every day. Thank you.
Very good. Some very good reminders, and that was reprint 3593. Appreciate that. Sister Julianne?
Yes, today's manner was really to the point of our discussions. You know, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, and we can, in the interest of peace, sacrifice our preferences and, I would add, opinions. Let's not need to quarrel on things that, you know, don't have a firm answer or can have various answers. I wanted to quote Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies, generalities, arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these things are pointless and worthless. Reject a division man after first and second admonition. You know, we cannot be strife-making for things that, it's just a personal point of view and don't have a firm doctrinal sensory, the scriptures. No, sometimes it's just they to quarrel about those things. So it's good to have temperance, to have self-control and keep watch on, you know, what are we doing right now? Is it profitable?
Okay, I was thinking that the first thing that you have to give up in order to be a peacemaker is your own will. And we've done that when we said that we would follow our Lord's will and God's will. So I think that's the first thing. And then I liked what the sister online just said about that 3593. We studied that once, and I remember that. Don't be overly touchy. I think it's number three. You know, don't let things bug you more than they should. And sometimes that's hard. We all pick at each other. I know I do at times. And so I really would try hard to not let little things get to me, which really don't matter. Because we have given our will over to Heavenly Father, and you know, we know it's not our will, it's his. So.
Yeah, there's a book out there that when, you know, we experienced a serious illness in our family, and the saying in the book was, don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. You know, when it comes to the affairs of life, you kind of go with the flow because you realize, according to Romans 8:28, there's a formula there, and the Lord's giving us an experience, and whether it's a good one, a joyous one, or a trial, it's from the Lord. We're going to go on to our next question was, under what conditions can peacemakers cause division and strife? These seem to be at odds with each other, yet we have circumstances when it is appropriate, and you've got biblical examples as well. So, Brother Michael.
Well, as you've pointed out in Matthew 10:34, Jesus declared to his followers, think that I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That is the sword of the truth. And that can very often happen in our ministries as the footstep followers, especially if we first come into the truth and we go back to our natural family and tell them how excited you are about this truth. You'll find out in a hurry there'll be strife and division. I know I found that experience, but that is some of the conditions that we might experience more.
All right, very good. So there are situations, and yet I'm kind of smiling because I've had a similar situation with one of my siblings who I witnessed to, where she was born again, and I just pointed out, you know, if you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, there's the difference between being begotten and born, and gave her a nice explanation, and to say the least, it was not well received. To say the most, I got a rebuttal. Sister Janet.
I think, excuse me, if we have something, something with our brother, or we think that we want to correct something, we have to do it in the right way, like in Matthew 18. We have to do that. If we don't do that, it's going to cause more problems than trouble at the beginning. The problem was in the beginning. And we have to have the right attitude, which is what requires that humility and a recognition of our own sins and actually have love for our brother.
Okay, very good. And, you know, with regards to Matthew, it really is a wonderful formula for conflict resolution. We think of it as that's the last ditch effort, and it's severe, but, you know, the principles underlying that are, first of all, you have to look in the mirror and go, am I being overly sensitive, which has been brought up? And look in the mirror and say, you know, what should my response be? And in most cases, it should be, let it go. And if we're not letting it go, that's an indication of self-love. Brother Herman.
There are times, I think, as you've mentioned, and we have in the record of your church, where the brethren went out and preached the truth and got a bad reaction. You look at Stephen, he preached the truth and it resulted in his death. But he did it in a kind and generally loved, he did it in a kind way, he did it in an appropriate way. And so the point is when we preach the truth, we should preach it not for the object of strife and contention, but we should give a message of truth and make sure that the reaction against it is against the message and not how we present it. You know, take ourselves out of the equation, because we can preach the truth to someone who doesn't understand it in the wrong manner and elicit an angry response. It reminds me of the words of Paul in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 17. He says, and this is reading from the NASB. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So there were ones going around in Paul's day allegedly preaching Christ, but they were doing it for the wrong motives and from the wrong attitude, and they were seeking to basically make things more difficult for the Apostle Paul. I mean, we need to make sure that when we preach the truth and be our example and are letting our light shine, we're doing it with the right motives, and we're doing it in the right approach. And I kind of like a citation you had from the previous question, which was Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. He says, particularly 32 is what I'm going to quote. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I think love, agape love, should be the motivation of our preaching to not only relationships with the brethren, but those in the world. Agape love. And there will be some enemies out there that won't receive the message. We should still do it being kind, being tender-hearted, understanding that maybe their minds haven't been open to the message, realizing that maybe they won't hear it in this age, they'll hear it in the next age. But just apply that agape love in how we present the truth.
Alright, so motive is all important. And we've got online...
Sister Karen.
Yes, I appreciate the question, because I think proper balance is really so critical in our Christian life, that as we mature, we should get more balanced. But I was thinking of two scriptures. One is in Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And there's some good comments in the expanded biblical comments, where one is from reprint 1068. Paul shows in the previous verses the effort should be made for peace, but it is not always possible to secure peace with those about us, even with the most careful manifestation of such a disposition. And then an example is in Exodus 32, where Aaron was entreated to make the golden calf. He didn't have the backbone to say no. He was overcome by the fear of man. And Brother Russell has a wonderful comment on this in reprint 40:20. While moderation and a disposition to be obliging and helpful and considerate of the wishes of others are prominent elements of Christian graces, nevertheless, the principles of divine law are never to be infracted nor even compromised for the sake of blessing others. And of course, the golden calf is an extreme example. And I think, you know, these conditions to cause strife and division, it's not in the everyday give and take, but it would be in a serious situation. Over.
Oh, I very good. Appreciate that. And you point out the distinction between defending the truth and defending your own personal preferences. Just from
I really appreciate Sister Karen's comment on that. Sorry, this is the bad mic. Because my comment was tying along with that. There are times when peacemaking should cause strife. And especially, I'll take the internal approach, the internal view, And I'll bring up Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And James 4:4, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity of God? Well, the peace that we're seeking and trying to keep and make is peace with God. So that means we're going to be at enmity with our flesh and enmity with the world. And there are times when that, we need to, in order to keep that peace with God, we need to be at enmity with the flesh and the world. Over.
All right, very good. Let's see, we have go back to our mics there.
Yeah, so I've been waiting to ask this question, and it goes along with what's just been said. Because I was going to say, in Romans 16:16-17, first it says, salute one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. And then it goes in to say, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that she had learned, and avoid them.
Sounded like you were talking about, but it did not sound like it came with
that. After you tried all the peacekeeping, avoid them, or avoid them before you try the peacekeeping?
Well, peacekeeping should always be first, or peacemaking, rather. We're not trying to just be a referee in the middle as two people try to slug it out situation. But we are trying to reconcile, and those reconciliation skills are very important, that we have experiences with them, and that we grow and develop in those skills. But in some cases, it takes two to tango. It takes two to make peace. And our assumption, I think, as Brother Homer pointed out, is we're assuming that everyone's motives are pure and that they're trying to follow the same fundamentals. If there is an imbalance in that, then you're not going to reconcile. And in that case, it's better to remove the conflict. Okay? Now, there's a specific example in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, where he was a disruptor. He caused some division on purpose. If you can give us some thoughts on that or any other thoughts you have. Go ahead, Muffin, and if that's not what your thoughts are on, Mary Ellen will pick it up.
I was just thinking more about the mundane day-to-day conflicts. And I was just going to share that a brother told me once to rise above it. Rise 30,000 feet, look down on it, and all of a sudden it's a small conflict.
That's very good advice.
I didn't really have any comments because when I first read that question, it kind of confused me about under what conditions can a peacemaker cause strife and act in division. And I was thinking, if you're a peacemaker, you should be striving for peace, not strife and division. But I do appreciate all the comments, so because it has helped me understand it, but I don't have any further comments.
Well, don't
get with you later, Bob.
Okay. Don't you remember the Apostle Paul? What, he came in and there was those Christians that wanted to follow all the Jewish traditions, and they started to do divisions because of circumcision and uncircumcision, and Paul kind of ran them the riot act. And so potentially he caused some strife there. He forced them to look into areas that they weren't comfortable with, and he corrected them. And because they had a common basis, they reconciled. So that's one of the instances. And, we can go to other places in the scriptures as well, but we don't have time for that. And so, when we think about peacemaking, we could ask the question, are you building bridges or walls? That kind of is dramatic. Are you building bridges to bring people together, or walls to keep people out or to separate? And we can tell you that peacemakers build bridges. That's the work of reconciliation, is building bridges. So whatever the circumstances are, to try to bridge. Now, in the case of those two classes that for 30 years didn't meet together, why not? Because no one there was going to step up and be a bridge builder. But that is every individual's responsibility.
And I know some say, well, that's up to the elders. No, it's up to every single individual to build bridges. That's what we need to practice. On a more positive note, we'll go on to number 7. What are the blessings associated with being peacemakers? And they are numerous. So we'll just continue on around. And you can comment on that or on the prior question if you'd like. Go ahead.
I would make the connection between 5, 6, and 7 because I was focusing on Ephesians 4, 31, 32, which was so wonderfully explained. And I do believe that the solution to that, we do have a text that works wonderfully, which is Philippians 4, 8, that is telling us to think about positive things, to practice positive, pure things. And of course, from that flows a wonderful blessing because we can see the positive, how we grow the positive thinking and everything around us grows positive way. And especially our relationship with our brethren.
Excellent. You know, I remember an individual in the past at work, and this guy was negative on everything. Anything anyone said, he was the negative. And you know what? Who did you want to be around with? Someone with a really positive, optimistic attitude who worked on solutions rather than just pointing out problem after problem? Well, who do you spiritually want to be around as well? Well, we're going to have the spectrum a little bit amongst Bible students, but we should be working towards positive attitude. And a positive attitude is infectious. Okay, your next comment.
We have to remember that we're all in the flesh. And as long as we're in the flesh, we're not going to do everything perfectly. We're just not going to be able to do it perfectly, even though that's our desire. I had an experience with a brother years back about something that was very negative that was written, and I felt that it was very detrimental, and I wrote my opinion in a letter and sent it. And of course he replied to me and said, you know, he had been steadfast in his conviction, and that's what that was all about. But I was telling Brother Tim when he was here with us about the incident, and he said, you know, when was the last time you prayed for this one? And I said, well, I thought about that, and I said, you know, I don't think I have. And so I realized that if there's any change coming, or perhaps the Lord can direct him, that the Lord can do anything, and he can help you to see where you're wrong about certain things. And so this person has been in my prayers ever since. Because I thought about that, because of our imperfections, we all need the help of the Lord. Thank you.
That's a wonderful example of focusing outside of self and on others. And that's another way we get peace from home.
So I'm going to give you two illustrations that underscore the point that was just made. And I'm going to come from the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to go through Acts chapter 15. And you know, there's a controversy in the early church concerning whether or not, those restrictions that were imposed upon the Jews by the Old Law Covenant were applicable to Gentiles. And of course, there's this concern as to whether or not, for example, what should we do? Because we have newcomers coming to the church. And all those who are old-timers say, oh, no, we got to do these things. Anyway, the point I want to make is that the Jerusalem Conference was held. And that was resolved because they sought the Holy Spirit's input. We need to understand that when we try to solve matters without being guided by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so what happened was they came to reconcile the problem because they were guided by the Spirit, and they indicated that there are certain things that would offend the sensibilities of the Jewish. For example, you know, don't eat things that are, you know, strangled with blood or so forth and so on, or abstain from, you know, things offered to idols. I mean, those, that's part of their heritage, okay? And anyway, send letters and tell them what you should do. So that was resolved very nicely. Let me give you another situation. If you follow the Acts account, right after that, Paul and Silas are separated. And why did they separate? Well, they separated because of what happened earlier when, Paul and Barnabas. And of course, there's a relationship between John Mark and Barnabas. And so they discussed this whole thing, and, you know, Paul was going to say, no, he's not coming. He left early. So how do you do that? So they separated. And, you know, you don't hear too much about that later on as far as Barnabas. But the point was, Paul and Silas now. And the last, one could have said that, you know what, Barnabas should have yielded to Paul because Paul was an apostle. But here's the point. Far later in Paul's ministry, he writes, and there's a development. And among all the things that we see, who's still with Paul, and now Mark is profitable to me. So there was a change. And what I'm suggesting is sometimes things take time. We want to have everything solved here and now. And it takes time, patience, etc., and to wait upon the Lord.
Yep, wait upon the Lord sometimes. Quite often, the Lord's time is not our time. That's just a fact. And quite often, we substitute our own purposes or plans for the Lord's plans. And that's always disappointing. You know, there's a saying that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because ultimately, God's plan is what we've all signed on for. And so we should just go with him. Make our plans to be flexible and make our plans prayerful. Just Kathy.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I appreciate the comments on question 7, I believe. And I really didn't have a chance to go through my mind some thoughts on 7. I was more prepared for 6. So I would like to give a comment on verse 6. Under what conditions can peacemakers cause strife and division? And I appreciate the scriptures that you listed. And I looked up one. I looked up Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. And I just want to read verse 3 for a second. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And I'm going to stop right there. Our Lord is suggesting, as I interpret it, that if indeed a brother does something against us, we should rebuke him. And I can't think of any instance where if somebody did something against me, whether it was my brother or someone in the world, I would rebuke them. And I'm trying to harmonize in my own mind, which I can't do right now, but I'm trying to harmonize why I should what the master meant in terms of rebuking somebody in Luke chapter 17, as opposed to being meek, being peacemakers, being humble, as was mentioned in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Thank you.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm gonna summarize a whole bunch of things that have occurred to me as the conversation's gone. In terms of the stepping stone before being a peacemaker, that purity in spirit implies objectivity. and how many of us are really, really able to develop true objectivity in order to be pure and unadulterated. And I guess some of the things that a peacemaker could do is speak the truth in love, a soft word, turning away wrath. And I really like one we had on those scriptures, speaking to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How often have all of us been encouraged by something like that? And I can't help but think that if you are promoting the gospel, you are going to be shining light on some things that are not necessarily comfortable for everyone who's hearing it. And that could cause strife. But if you are presenting whatever it is as objectively as possible with the word as the principal thing, it's going to be okay. And the blessings associated with being a peacemaker, I loved the scriptures that you did on his peace he left with us. He overcame the world. We have to live at peace with all men. But can I read my favorite scripture that you have listed there?
Sure.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. That's the unity we've been talking about all day. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You got it all?
All right, very good. We've got Sister Julianne up here who would like to make a comment. And after her comment, we're going to go on to question number 8, which is being a peacemaker a requirement for overcomers?
So I'll try to answer 7 and 8 together. Because I've been advised, I like peace to unity because when we think of the church, it is one body under one head. So we are called to be unified, to be one. We lose our individuality, and we all strive to do the will of the Father. So what are the benefits? In Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The benefit is huge. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, we should have no division in the body, but that its members should have mutual concern one for another. If one part suffer, all suffer with it. So there is this bond that's strengthened, and that's the joints that link us together. In Ephesians 4, the body grow together, and they will continue until we are united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God. Then we will be mature, just as Christ is, and we will completely be like Him. And verse 15, love should always make us tell the truth. Then we will grow in every way and be more like Christ the Head. In 1 Corinthians 2, there are many members, but there is one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So we have this interconnection. And we all work together with different functions, but we still work together. And that's why preserving the unity is the peacemaking process. It goes together. In verse 25, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. So yes, it's a requirement because there is no schism in the body. We can't have division because we are in line with Christ.
Excellent answer. And you bring in a very key point. There is a unity. The reason we have unity is because we have common values. We share the Holy Spirit, so we have common values, aspirations, understandings, and we have this fabric underneath that is our characters, that if we're being sanctified, we're just like the most pleasant people in the world, really. And that's evidenced by our characters. That's the character of Christ. You know, men were drawn to Christ because of his character and his teachings. We should experience the same thing. So is peacemaking a requirement for overcomers? Or is it a suggestion? Go ahead. This is Jim.
I have a comment for 7 and 8 together.
Okay.
So we need each other. If we look for strife and we don't look to reconcile, we may end up all alone. But however, we cannot be alone because it's hard to make our calling and we can share this way. If someone is begotten of a new becoming a new creature, God is working with them, so we need to encourage one another. But in order to do that, we need to have a connection with that person. And is this maybe a requirement for being an overcomer? Yes. Okay.
All right, very good. Continue.
So, a little later in the same chapter as the Beatitudes, in verse 44, Jesus tells us, of course, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And another translation that despitefully use is slander, the backbite, etc. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Of course, the attitude here is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." And this, it all seems to go back to that one four-letter word, love. And that if we are able, it's interesting that in the Beatitudes, love is not in there. It seems to be like the culmination of all of these things. You know, the perfect loves, and the pastor put it like the fourth quarter mark. And in verse 46, he says, "If you love them which love you, what reward have you?" So it's the interesting thing about being a peacemaker. It's really easy to be a peacemaker with other peacemakers and people who are not, you know, there's no quarrel with. And you feel like we feel really good in this little room around each other. But it's when we get out into an uncomfortable environment, which I'll just say myself, I would urge all brethren to do. If you're at peace right now in your environment and you never leave that environment, you're missing something. You're lacking something. So you need, like we've discussed in other things, it's like a muscle. If you don't exercise this muscle, it's going to atrophy. It's not that it won't grow, it actually goes in reverse. So we need to put ourselves into situations that we will develop these characteristics more and more, rather than either rest on our laurels, or, because it, you know, an old timer once told me, he said, "Only dead fish swim downstream."
Oh, very good. We'll take the next comment, then we're going to go on to our next question.
Yes, Father, I would just say that if we remember David and Saul pursuing after him to kill him, but David wouldn't allow anybody to touch the Lord's anointed. Didn't matter that he was after him to kill him. And I think that each one here are the Lord's anointed, and that you have to be careful if you're going to slander or touch the Lord's anointed. So I think that most of the time I try to stay below radar, and then it works out, you know, because you know everybody has buttons and you push them, and the adversary is good at pushing buttons. So I think that you just have to be careful with the brethren. The Lord called them, and he called yourself, and so you have to be thankful for that, and thankful for and love the brethren. It's our it's our, the, I think the key is in any age, obedience. We have to be obedient.
All right, very good. We're going on to question number 9, and I'm going to change the question, because you know the chairman can do that. And the question now is, can you name any peacemakers in the Ukrainian war? Any peacemakers involved in that war theater, we'll put it that way. Can you name any? Brother Michael. Wait for the line.
Yes, it is coming. I don't know if this is valid or not, but it appears that Turkey has emerged as a reliable mediator because it shares common borders with both Russia and Ukraine. I don't know how effective they're going to be. That's how the world does it.
Yeah, they're trying to be peacekeepers. Think a little closer to the brother. Are there peacemakers out there involved in this situation that we can give examples of together?
I think, brother, the Poles are. The Polish brethren, they are very active in trying to make peace for the brethren as well as for the refugees. Also, there are brethren in the United States who are helping that effort. And other countries, not just Canada, other countries too that are pitching in and working hard to make their life a little easier because they're in harm's way.
Okay, very good. Any others?
Well, I was going to say pretty much what she just said, and I'm sure there are many, many peacemakers that we don't know about on a very small scale. As far as the large scale, I don't know. I haven't watched the news for about 2 weeks, so I don't know what's going on. But somebody else might have a better idea.
Yeah, it's not pretty on a large scale. You know, if you look diplomatically, there are no peacemakers trying to reconcile because the parties don't want to be. I'm sure Ukraine would like to come to an agreement, but the Russians have no interest. Until their goal is accomplished, they have no interest further out.
I don't think either side, not talking about the Ukrainians, but either side of the conflict, nobody wants to see peace at the expense of the Ukrainians.
Okay, we have an online.
Sivdana.
Sivdana.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I wanted to say that the Romanians are also being peacemakers and taking in the Ukrainian brothers and trying to help those brethren as much as possible. That'd be my comment, my brother.
Yeah. You know, the brother in Lviv in Ukraine, which is the far western region, they were key. Now, they've had some missile strikes and things around them as well. But what you notice is what was the focus of the brethren? It's not just the Polish, but the European brethren have come together to assist, and they are reconciling with not only brethren that are coming out of it, but their lives are in turmoil, and they're giving them a place to stay, they're giving them food, they're providing welfare. Brethren in the United States, brethren in Ukraine, I'm sure Moldova as well, Romania, the whole area. Isn't that exactly the response we would expect from peacemakers? All right, we have who?
Brother John.
Brother John.
Brother Bob, I was thinking of it from the standpoint of Russia. There are some that, you know, would like to have peace that don't agree with their government and so forth. We do have brethren in Russia as well. And I just, it really to me is very striking. Here's a situation that would really underscore the necessity of mercy in peacemaking. And it really, I mean, there's some situations that it'll take the kingdom to make peace for. But I think we have to have in our hearts, you know, we want to see Vladimir Putin reformed and come to peace with the rest of his society and with Ukraine. But it's going to take the kingdom for that. Over.
Right, we would agree. I mean, when you look at the motives and motivations of Putin, he's clearly an oppressor and coming down and causing this whole thing. If he left tomorrow, the rebuilding would start. So, you know, it's very, very obvious, but that's not for this time. It's just a show.
Going back to thinking on the big scale, I think there are those who would like to be the peacemakers. I heard each on the news shortly this morning that I guess the UN and people was going to Russia to talk to Putin and try and negotiate a peace. But they said he's not authorized by the Ukraine to speak for them. So he's a wannabe, but he has no authority. But there's Isaiah 59, 7 through 11, which I think speaks to our day. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no justice in their goings. For they have made their crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein doth not know peace. Therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall like a blind, yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as the twilight, among them that are less than we are as dead men. We roar like bears, and moan sore like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. And see, that's kind of the state the world is in. And we have that message that does bring peace. And on this back to the smaller scale, we see our brethren that are close by offering that consolation and the message of hope, that we know in due time will come to all mankind, but it's not that time right now. And, as has been said, if the parties aren't looking for peace, until God steps in, there will be no peace.
Okay. Very good. So amongst the brethren, we have seen peacemakers evolve. They've come up to fill the needs and to take care of the voids. And you know, we've got brethren coming out of Ukraine as well as just people coming out of Ukraine. They are showing compassion towards them, and that is a peacemaking skill. Sister Carm, and then we're going to go on to our final question.
You know, it's interesting how all the questions we are blending together. And amen. I think there are many that are trying to promote peace in the present war. Even the Ukrainian president has been showing a wonderful attitude. But you know, I was thinking, especially going back to what conditions can peacemakers cause strife and division. I thought, that's impossible. A peacemaker can't cause strife and division. And when this suggestion was made about Paul, well, I don't remember the circumstances. Maybe that all turned out okay in the end. But you know, Paul wasn't perfect, neither was Peter. The disciples were in the process of the dawn, just like we are. And so, well, they tried, and maybe we have peace with God. And by all means, yes, 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 it is a requirement for all the comers, because they have initially, you know, receive peace from God in the first place. And then I thought the only way I could reconcile that maybe peacemakers can cause strife and division is just the way they go about it. I have a little saying on my mirror that says, it's not what you say, but how you say it. So, Kathy asked, well, how do you rebuke someone? You're told to rebuke someone who offends you. But there's a way you could rebuke without saying, hey, you know, you did a wrong thing when you did that to me. You could just peaceably say, I was hurt by what you probably needed. So anyway, the body, line is how we go about of being here. That's really the bottom line.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Carmen. I appreciate that so much. And, you know, in the example of the Apostle Paul, he came in there and straightened them out for righteousness' sake because they were going in a wrong direction. And in that case, it was warranted. But as you pointed out, it's very difficult to find other circumstances other than standing for the basic principles of truth. And brother, question number 10 is, can you share some examples of peacemaking in your own life? Now, we could answer this question, but then we wouldn't have a baptismal service. So we're gonna reserve that for lunch. And so we're gonna give you a summary. This is from Christian Questions Rewind. Excellent, excellent. A peacemaker is at peace with God, number one. Number two, a peacemaker has genuine love for others. Number three, a peacemaker prays. All these things are brought out in our study, weren't they? A peacemaker builds trust in every relationship. A peacemaker identifies and addresses conflict. They don't walk away from it. They address it and they resolve it. They reconcile. A peacemaker wants to understand. And as a result, he listens as well, he or she. A peacemaker controls his or her anger. In fact, they kind of divorce themselves. They separate themselves from anger. A peacemaker speaks the truth with love. A peacemaker works towards resolution, reconciliation. And a peacemaker is not overcome by fear. And so with that, we're going to close our study. We appreciate everybody's comments.